Wonderful to be with each of you this morning. It's always a joy together with those of Black Precious Faith and worship our God in spirit and in truth. We'd like our visitors to know that you're an honored guest, and we'd love to see you back at any opportunity that you might have. If you have any questions about what we've done here, perhaps what's in the lesson, we invite you to ask those after the services. We'd love to give Bible answer for those Bible questions. I think that we can all relate to the importance of dependability. We know that we should be dependable ourselves, but especially when we look on those things or people that we depend on the most, or even things that are just from a day-to-day basis, matters that we depend upon. Something as simple as waking up for work in the morning, or even this morning to get to worship, and putting that key in the ignition of your car and turning it, and you depend on that car to start. And you can realize how important dependability can be when that car doesn't start, or when your alarm doesn't go off like you set it to go off in the morning and you're late to work or school or to worship. You depend upon your air conditioner to work when all this cold is gone and the heat starts to rise. We depend on our AC. We depend on our heater to keep us warm in the winter. We know very well in the congregation right now, as several of us are sick or going through various ailments, that we depend on medical doctors to know about the human body, to know about the technology of medicine, and how are they going to be able to help us out? Where are they going to direct us? What medicine will they give us? What procedures will be performed? And we depend upon their knowledge. We don't want a doctor that is undependable. We want someone we can rely upon. We depend upon each week or every other week or each month that paycheck to come in. We're depending upon that money to be deposited in our bank because we have bills we have to pay. And we need to be able to depend upon our employer giving us the money that has been agreed upon. And then we can understand the real need for dependability. When we as employees are hired and the employer wants to find someone to fill that position that's dependable, and they go through job history. How many jobs have you had? How long were you at those jobs? Why don't you have those jobs anymore? Why did you move on, or why were you fired? Is this person dependable? Because we don't want to hire a person who is not dependable. There are so many examples that we can give. This is no different as Christians. We are supposed to be dependable Christians, dependable to God and dependable to the brethren. One definition of dependable is trustworthy and reliable. Can we be trusted? Can we be relied upon to fulfill our various roles? Can God depend on us? Do we show ourselves to be dependable? In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." He said, "He counted me faithful. That's why he put me into the ministry." Now, this is obviously a reference to the time before he obeyed the gospel, when he says, "I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." He's not saying he was faithful to Christ, and so he put him into the ministry. He's not saying he was faithful even to God, and so he put him into the ministry. He was rebellious to Jehovah, the one he thought he was serving, because he killed his, or he was participating in those who were serving his son and was participant in the persecution of his son and the persecution of the church. He wasn't a faithful Christian. He wasn't even faithful to Jehovah. Paul is telling Timothy that the reason Jesus chose him to be an apostle to the Gentiles is because he was dependable. He was trustworthy. He could be relied upon to take the gospel to the world. He could be relied upon to be steadfast in the faith. "If I appear to him," Jesus is saying, "then he'll know I have been raised. And because he is an honest person, he'll be convinced of the truth and he'll turn back to God. And I can rely upon him to be an apostle to the Gentiles." That word "faithful" is the Greek word pistos. And it means trusty, faithful, trustworthy. That's the definition Vine gives us. Barton Gingrich gave this definition of pistos, or faithful: trustworthy, faithful, dependable, inspiring trust or faith. Paul was not randomly selected. He was selected by the wisdom of God. And we can understand why when we read the first part of Philippians chapter 3, how he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the strictest sect of the religion of the Jews, a Pharisee. That's who Paul was. According to the law, blameless. No one could place blame on him. He was one with good reputation concerning zeal persecuting the church. He was a very honest and trustworthy man. He was mistaken, but God counted him as one to be relied upon, to be dependable. Can it be said of us that we're dependable Christians? Can God depend upon you? Can God depend upon me? Can we depend upon each other in various ways? We've got to examine ourselves to find whether we are indeed dependable, because that's certainly what we're called to as servants of God. I want us to understand how important dependability is, and I think, like with other things, one of the most effective ways to investigate that and just reflect upon it that resonates with us is, again, as I mentioned briefly, when it's lacking. When something is so important in your life, whether it be a physical matter, an item that we rely upon each day, that we depend upon each day, or a person, when that fails or that person disappoints us and they show themselves, or that is shown to be defective in some way and it's undependable, it really strikes us and it resonates with us and it affects us in great ways. There are so many examples within the pages of Holy Script that show the necessity of dependability and how sorely we miss it when it's lacking. Remember when Moses ascended Mount Sinai, that before all of this, his brother Aaron is with him. They're going to Pharaoh and making those requests to let the people go. And Moses is like God to Aaron, and Aaron is like a prophet to Moses. And he's right there by Moses' side through all of this. God chose Moses, but Aaron's there and he's helping him. And Moses has seen him to be dependable, and he ascends Mount Sinai to go receive the law and leaves Aaron behind. And Aaron proved himself to be undependable at that time. And Moses was shocked by it, and Moses was disappointed by it when Aaron was the one who participated in and played a leadership role in leading those Israelites to idolatry. Remember in Exodus 32 and verse 21 what Moses said to Aaron: "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? I thought I could trust you with this." Certainly Moses was the leader. Certainly Moses was God's spokesman. But God gave Aaron, his brother, to be right by his side, and Moses depended upon Aaron. But Aaron failed him. Remember in Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, when Paul is with his group and they're on their missionary journey, it says that Paul and his party, they set sail from Paphos and they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, if we don't read the rest of the book of Acts, this kind of seems just like a random account of history, that this is what John Mark did at this time. But what we see as we get to Acts chapter 15, and they're going to return throughout those cities and revisit the brethren and see how they're doing, that they're about to go. And in verse 37 of Acts 15, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. And notice what happens in verse 38. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Paul's saying, "Wait a second, Barnabas. You remember what John Mark did? He can't be depended upon. He's not reliable anymore." Now Barnabas, the encourager that he is, insisted on taking John Mark, and therefore the dissension arose, and Barnabas and Paul departed. But then later on we read about Paul writing about John Mark and saying how useful he is to him. But it's obviously there was a defect in John's character. He showed himself to be undependable, and it affected how Paul viewed him and how he could use him. Paul was another victim of people being undependable around him. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, he says, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. And here the implication is, especially in this context, where Paul, in preaching the gospel, came to a point in time where push came to shove and adversity had arisen. And here's Demas, who was someone that was by his side. Exactly what he was doing, I don't know, but he was working with Paul in some way, aiding Paul in some way, and he said, he forsook me. I couldn't depend upon him when push came to shove. He's gone off to the present world. He wasn't faithful to the gospel any longer, and he certainly was not helpful to me. And of course, notoriously, we read about Peter is emphasized mostly, but the apostles and how they showed themselves to be undependable to Christ in his times that he needed them the most. One example of this is in Matthew 26, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he simply asked them to wait there for him and pray. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter in Matthew 26:40, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." He went again and prayed. And in verse 44, he left them, went away and prayed the third time. And then he came back and they were sleeping again. Are you still sleeping and resting? You see that all he wanted them to do was just pray. Watch and pray. Jesus is about to go to the cross. He knows about what is going to take place. And you know what? I can almost picture Jesus coming back, waking them up, and he's pouring in sweat. And maybe if it's literal, he's pouring in bloody sweat. And you know what a person looks like when they've been through so much stress and heartache. They've gotten no sleep, perhaps, and they come to you in the morning and you can tell they've just been worried about something. Anxiety has engulfed them and enveloped them. I imagine that's how Jesus looked. And they still managed to show themselves to be undependable. Couldn't even watch and pray and fell asleep. We know that dependability is needed. I want us to consider some characters very briefly in the Bible who showed themselves to be dependable. We can see how important it is and how much a person is strengthened when they can rely upon someone else and that person shows themselves to be helpful even when it's not very convenient. They show themselves to be there. They show themselves to be dependable. I think one of the first things that came to my mind when considering some of these characters was the character of Ruth in the Old Testament book that bears her very name. We remember the context of Ruth. It's during the time of the judges when things are not so good and the children of Israel are not so faithful. And Naomi and Elimelech, they're not in Israel anymore because times are rough there, but she lost her husband, Elimelech. And Naomi had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they married Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth, and both of them died as well. So now you got Naomi who lost her husband and her only two children, her sons. And so you've got her daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. Where are they going to go? Listen to what Naomi told them in Ruth 1 in verse 11. Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that you may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should say I have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them until they're grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. We can understand where Naomi's coming from, and really it might seem like Naomi's doing them a favor. You may feel like you have to be here with me, but we have no real connection anymore. But notice, she still calls them daughters. They weren't her daughters. They were her daughter-in-laws. There's still an emotional, a family tie there. My sons may have died, but you remain. You don't have to stay with me any longer. I don't want you to feel like you have to stay with me. And all it reads is like Orpah kissed her and then left. That's a goodbye kiss, but Ruth clung to her. And notice how dependable Ruth showed herself to be. She said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. She could rely upon Ruth. Ruth showed herself to be dependable. Not only that, but when she lost her sons, now her family can't continue. And in that culture, there was a way in which this could be combated and resolved. If Ruth could find a close kinsman, and they would call them the kinsman redeemer, or Naomi could find one, and Ruth would marry that kinsman, then you could have Ruth's family or Naomi's family continue, even though she lost her sons. Boaz would prove to be dependable in that way, but Ruth even more so, as she even took Boaz, an older man, not went after the good-looking young, strapping young lads, but went after Boaz. Notice in chapter 4, the dependability of Ruth. So Boaz took Ruth in verse 13, and she became his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Can you pause there and understand what just happened? They didn't have children yet. And Mahlon and Chilion have died. Where's Naomi left? Doesn't have a husband, doesn't have sons, now no grandchildren. And because of the dependability of Ruth, how reliable she proved herself to be, now she has a grandson. Verse 14, then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. That's dependability. And Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there's one a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. That's the lineage of Christ. Because Ruth was dependable. You know, another thing that comes to my mind is Jonathan's loyalty to David. Remember what happened when they first met in 1 Samuel chapter 18, directly after David defeated Goliath. It said when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Notice that. It's not just affection. This is maybe affection, but admiration to the degree that I'm going to be loyal to this one. Here's a joining of a relationship that shows itself not to be some mere relationship or small and unreliable relationship, but one that is close and strong, dependable, to the degree that they made a covenant together. There's the devotion. There's the loyalty, a pledge of allegiance to each other, and then the realization of that, the showing of that, and Jonathan giving him some gifts. And you had better believe that Jonathan was not just giving lip service, but found himself dependable. We'll not look at these texts, but in chapter 19, in the first six verses, remember when Saul conspired to kill David, and Jonathan told David. And then in chapter 20, it continued, and after attempts have already been made on his life, that Jonathan said these words in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and in verse 4, whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you, he said to David. You can rely upon me. And so they made a plan, and Jonathan carried out that plan, and because of it, David avoided death by the hands of Saul. That's a dependable friend. That's one you can rely upon. Remember Timothy's dependability and how Paul relied upon him because of it. He wanted to visit the Philippians, but he couldn't. So he said, I trust in the Lord Jesus in Philippians 2:19 to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. I'm sending Timothy, no one else. I'm picking him because I can depend upon Timothy. He's got the same mindset as me. He sincerely cares for your state. I can depend upon Timothy not to seek to please men, but to please God. He's concerned with the things of Christ. I can depend upon him to tell you what you need to hear. I can depend upon him to bring back a good report. Not only that, as Paul neared his life and his He was being poured out as a drink offering. His time of departure was at hand. He charges who? Timothy. You take up this mantle of faith and you preach the gospel. I depend upon you. You've proven yourself. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Timothy proved himself to be dependable. And of course, we can all relate to this, that Jesus is dependable to us. We certainly depend upon him, and we cast all our cares, our burdens upon him. We trust that we can rely upon Jesus. That's what we read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation of the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. See that word faithful in verse 17? He's a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. That's pistos. He's trustworthy. He's reliable. He's dependable. You need help to get to heaven. We can't do it on our own. Who are we going to be able to rely upon? Jesus. He'll never fail us. He is the greatest one that we can depend upon. He will never fail in his high priesthood. You know, though, all of those examples are for us to follow. We've got to have that kind of dependability. God must be able to depend upon us to be the Christians we're called to be. And we, as those of like precious faith, as brothers and sisters in Christ, should be able to depend upon each other for various things. I want us to consider a few things. Firstly, that we're to be dependable as stewards of God. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, Paul wrote, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." And this is what he says about stewardship. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." That's pistos. Dependable, reliable, loyal, one with integrity who will do what they know is right to do. The context considers him being a steward of the mysteries of God. A steward, of course, is, as the Greek word is defined by Strong, a house distributor, a manager, an overseer, an employee in that capacity, by extension, a fiscal agent. In other words, God has entrusted Paul with something, and Paul needs to retain that and utilize that in a way that is loyal to God. God has given him something because he depends upon him. Like we started the lesson with, he counted me faithful, so he put me into the ministry. But you know, we're all stewards as Christians. We read of the parable of the talents, where servants were given money from their master, and he went away and he trusted them. He was depending upon them to keep that and to further it for his causes. And we know of the story and the parable. Two of them were found dependable. They did something with the money. And the third one did not, and he showed himself not to be dependable. We've got to be faithful as stewards of God. We're entrusted with so much. We're entrusted with the gospel, certainly. We're entrusted with matters of faith. We're entrusted with the talents that God has given to us. We're entrusted with opportunities. We're entrusted with the very time of our lives. And it's but a vapor. It's vanishing already. Are we dependable in that? This is what Paul is saying. We've got to be faithful. And you know what? We're going to be judged for that one day. We're going to be considered at the end. God has entrusted you with all this. Were you dependable? He trusted you with this. Did you follow through? This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 3. "With me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself. Yet I'm not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." Judgment Day is going to be about a life time review of dependability, or the lack thereof. Could God depend upon you? He relies upon you to live faithfully. He relies upon you to carry out his will. Can God depend upon us? In Matthew 28 and verse 19, Jesus in his great commission showed that he depended upon disciples to make disciples. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:15 says. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus said this, therefore make disciples of all the nations. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Disciples make disciples. That's God's pattern. Can he depend upon me to make disciples wherever I go? There are opportunities presented to us. We are entrusted with them. We're stewards of them. Are we dependable? Do we do what God has for us to do? Jude 3 says, contend earnestly for the faith which has been once for all delivered to the saints. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the church is described as the pillar and ground of the truth. That means, as a pillar is depended upon by the rest of the building to hold it up, the church is depended upon to uphold the truth. That's God's place he's put us in. Are we reliable in that? Not just in seasons of peace, but in seasons of controversy, in seasons of conflict, whenever there is false doctrine, whenever there is sin and immorality, can God rely upon me? And let's emphasize that. Let's make this personal, not us as a congregation, certainly. Can God rely upon me as an individual? Am I dependable? Or do I fold under pressure? In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, Paul says this, the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Can Jesus depend upon me to live for him? He lived for me, and he gave himself as the perfect example and then the perfect sacrifice. He died for me. Can we live for him? Can he rely upon us to do that? To not make our lives about anything save Jesus and our fidelity to him. You know, we sang some songs about dependability. We sang about being faithful, to being true to Christ. To Christ be loyal and be true. And noble service prove your faith and your fidelity is what that song talks about. Talked about even Christ being faithful to us. Can we be relied upon to be that steward of God that he calls us to be? And not just some areas, but all areas. You know, we're not just called to be dependable before Christ, but also each other as members of the body of Christ. That's exactly what we read of in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, when that body figure is used to describe the church. Paul said, I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. Notice this, and individually members of one another. That's dependability he's talking about there. And we can see it in the physical sense. Your brain's purpose and job is not to pick up an object. Your brain's job is to tell your arm, your hand, to pick up an object. And what your brain is doing in sending signals to your hand, to your arm, is depending upon that limb to do its job. And that's why it's so frustrating when things like that stop cooperating, right? In old age, people have that resonate with them. It's just not working how it used to be. My mind is, it seems the same, but my body's not doing what I tell it to do. You can't really depend upon, the dependability has waned. It's not like it used to be. But he's talking about this in a spiritual sense with the church. We are members individually, but we are members of one another. That means we depend upon one another, just like your brain depends upon your hand to do what it tells you. One member of the body depends upon another member of the body to do what it's supposed to do in edifying the body. It's mutual dependence. Can we rely upon each other? He elaborates on that in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. He's saying essentially, if you are able to do something that God says is something needed in the church and he commands it in the church, Are you dependable? Can we, brethren, depend upon each other for us to do what we are capable of doing? And that's something God's entrusted us with as a stewardship. It's the concept of the talents. To actually do those things. Do you have a talent? Do you have an ability that can be utilized in the service of God in the assembly? And the question is, can God depend upon you to take what He has given to you, that's the talent, and actually do something with it? We alluded to the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Remember what happened to the servant who did not use his talent, did not further that talent, that money, but he buried it? Jesus said this. He said, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more or has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Can God depend upon us? Have we shown ourselves dependable to the brethren? One of the most simple ways that we can show ourselves to be dependable is by showing up. And that's undervalued, I think, that you don't have to do a lot necessarily to actually bring edification. When you show up and we sit down in the pews and we sing those songs, we participate in worship, we just see each other, and that edification is there in the worship. That's something that goes a long way. That's why God designed the church the way He designed it. Are we dependable to each other? Can we be relied upon? In Hebrews 10 and verse 24, the Hebrew writer said, let us consider one another. We're considering one another. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, this can be reversed. He says, let us consider one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. He could have said this, and it would have meant the same thing. Let us assemble together and not fail to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. See how that works? By not showing up to the assembly, we show ourselves undependable, unreliable, to even consider each other and stir that up. How are you going to live faithfully throughout the week? You know, that's what that verse is saying. It's not easy to live the holy life as a Christian. It's not easy to go each and every day to work or to school or into the community where sin surrounds us, and to maintain that faithfulness to God, to show ourselves dependable to Him. And one thing God set in place, among other things, but one thing God has set in place that will help us toward that is each other assembling together. What that does is it stirs, it agitates each other to stir up love and good works. You know what those good works are? Same ones in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Those are the good works that are created by God beforehand that we should walk in them. They're the works found in the gospel. That's obedience. What does God require of us? It's a good work to do something kind for our fellow man or our brother and sister in Christ. That's not simply what He's talking about. It's a good work when we contend for the faith. It's a good work when we refuse to go and participate in sin with our friends in the world and instead remain faithful, dependable to God. That's a good work. That's what we're here to do, to agitate ourselves to that. That you're not going to just leave this place and forget about all that we talked about, all that we studied, all that we encouraged one another to do and built each other up in with regard to the gospel. We are here to send each other off into the world to remain faithful. And can you depend upon me? Can I depend upon you? Can we depend upon each other to show up? You know, it says something. Whenever those who are faithful to the assembly arrive, and so-and-so who's not usually there isn't usually there, and there's not any surprise because that person has shown themselves to be undependable. Is that you? Is that me? We examine ourselves to see whether we're in that dependability. We've got to be able to rely upon each other for the assembly, for that exhortation, for that strength. You know, also, spouses a husband and a wife are to be reliable. They're to be dependable toward each other. That's really what a marriage is about. You leave father and mother. What are you leaving? You're leaving dependability of father and mother. You're leaving that. You are now not dependent, but independent, but not really in the greatest sense. We always depend upon God, but you leave father and mother and you cleave to your wife is what Genesis chapter 2 says. And it's vice versa. The wife cleaves to the husband, and there is that dependability there. There is a mutual giving in that relationship. And God expects those two people who have joined together as one to be able to depend upon each other for the things needed in the flesh. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, especially in regard to the relationship of Christ and the church, but using the husband-wife relationship to make that point. This is what Paul says. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to your own husbands in everything. Can the husband depend upon the wife to submit? That's not always the case. Even among Christians, you can observe marriages and you can see where there's not that kind of submissive mindset and role. And the reason I say, can the husband depend upon the wife to be submissive, is because there is a great and important and weighty matter and responsibility placed upon the husband's shoulders. And it's likened to the relationship from Christ to the church. Christ was meant to come and save the church by giving himself for her. And in a very great sense, the husband is there to save the wife and the family in the sense of leading spiritually. And so if you've got a husband who is doing what is right and doing what the Lord requires to lead the wife spiritually, but the wife can't be depended upon to understand and submit to that, maybe there's not always the understanding of the direction the husband is going, but you know it's not sinful and you know it's in your best interest in his mind. And so, okay, I'm not going to make this a problem. I'm not going to make it difficult. I'm going to do what God told me to do and submit. And the husband needs to be able to depend upon that, or else it makes it a lot worse. One thing we might parallel it with is in Hebrews chapter 13, when the Hebrew writer talks about how the church is supposed to submit to those who are leading over them, the elders, because it makes it difficult for them if that submissiveness is not there. Can the husband depend upon the wife in that regard? And can the wife depend upon the husband to love her? Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. But I want us to emphasize this. The love there is not the affectionate love. I'm not saying there isn't going to be affectionate love. The love there is akin to agape. It's an agapeo love. And so what the wife is not trying to depend upon the husband for is simply some affection. That's not in this context. Affection is not in this context. That's not the love that the Bible commands the husband to have for the wife. It's going to be there, and it's obviously important. But in the New Testament, you never see the husband commanded to phileo the wife, but always agape, agapeo. The wife in Titus 2 is told to teach the young women to phileo their husbands and their children. That's an affectionate love. But we see it in regard to the parallel between Christ and the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, to present her a glorious church, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ didn't necessarily show a great amount of affection to the world when he came and died. Certainly the affection was there, and it's displayed. He did and served the world and mankind in the way they needed. That's what he's saying here. Can the wife depend upon the husband to lead her and the family spiritually? That's what's this saying. There's got to be that ability to depend upon the husband to do that. To make sure that the wife has in service what she needs to have to flourish as the woman God has called her to be. That's the agape love. It's a love that is selfless and always serving. It's a love that is always possible to be present because it's a choice. And you see the mutual nature of this relationship in verse 33. Nevertheless, leave each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's a reason why you've got marriage problems in the world today, because God has designed the marriage where the woman has a specific role and the husband has a specific role. And when something that is designed by an intelligent designer now decides to flip-flop and do something else, chaos ensues. The reason why marriages fail today is because the husband can't depend upon the wife to have a reverence for him. That's what that word respect means in verse 33. To understand that that man and his love for God is going to be doing what is best for me and the family. And I may not grasp it, I may not even agree with him, but God says submit in all things as to the Lord, is what the passage says. And the wife depends upon the husband to understand that life is not about physical pleasure. Life is not about money. Life is not about life under the sun, but life lived for God. Spiritual, Christian living. And I can depend that that's upon him, that that is exactly what he's thinking about with all the decisions he makes. And certainly physical matters come into it. Gotta depend upon the husband to be the breadwinner. We read about that in 1 Timothy. The family depends upon the husband to make the money and to provide for the home. But spiritually speaking, a leadership that is there. In Colossians 3 and verse 18, Paul writes in another place, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Can there be a mutual dependence in the marriage relationship? We're going to pick up with two more this evening regarding the need for dependability in certain relationships. We've got to make sure that we as Christians are to be relied upon by God, that He can rely upon us to live faithfully, that we can be the people that God has called us to be, that we can be the people in our relationships that God has called us to be, that as members of the church, you can depend upon me, I can depend upon you, we can depend upon each other to do the things that God has said need to happen in order for us to thrive on this earth and to be the lights in the world, to be those that God has called for us to be. And we can understand how important that trait is, of dependability, to reliability when it's not there. And we've all suffered those kind of failures from others toward us, and we can remember times when we have failed others. They trusted us. They relied upon us. God trusted me in this certain way, and I failed him. And we can know how important it is for us to have that fidelity and devotion, to be committed to following God and to living before each other and serving one another in the ways that He has commanded. If you're here this morning and have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, we want to extend the invitation to you to do so. Understand that in order to get to heaven, you depend upon the blood of Christ. And that blood won't fail you. That blood cleanses sins. The blood of bulls and goats didn't cleanse sins. You can depend upon the blood of Christ. But the thing is, you got to be washed from the blood of Christ. And that's found in baptism. If you have that desire to be found with God in heaven for eternity, make sure you put on Christ in baptism. Be united together with Him in His death, Romans 6, by being baptized into His death, being washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you can rely upon that to get you to heaven. You can rely upon the strength of that blood and of the gospel to direct you to the land of promise. And if you have obeyed the gospel but you've fallen short, you can rely upon the forgiveness of the Savior if you've fallen short. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we confess them and ask for forgiveness and repent of those sins. And so if there's anything that we can assist you this morning spiritually, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.